Join me this morning as we begin our look at the Christmas story, at actually the announcement this morning in Luke chapter 1. Go there with me in verse number 26. As you're finding your place there, last Sunday, as I got up here to preach, as I normally do, I turned my Bible to the text that we're looking at, and then I get my sermon notes all arranged, and somebody told me one time, I didn't know you used sermon notes. Are you kidding? With this brain, there is no way I could get through a sermon without some guidance. But anyway, last Lord's Day, I opened my sermon notes and got a bit of a surprise. There was some doodling on my notes that I didn't recognize. And I looked, I sort of panned the congregation, because this was what my daughter used to do when she would sit down here with me and we'd be singing and go shake hands. Well, she'd grab my sermon notes and she'd put hearts and funny stuff and whatever. So when I saw that, immediately I thought, she's here. She's here. She wasn't here. And it turned out it's the youth minister's oldest daughter that was here. And grabbed the sacred notes and wrote with an unauthorized pen and even drew a picture. I'll show you maybe, but it doesn't flatter me very much. She even drew a profile. So anyway, none of that today. I'm guiding my books better. Stand, will you? Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Lord, help us this morning as we look at your word once again, as we begin to understand your birth and the announcement of your birth. And what a blessing, Lord, what an incredible blessing the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus has been for us, for all these generations, and for all generations in the past and future. Help us today. Teach us, Lord. May something from this scripture reach us and encourage us or challenge us or teach us in the way that we should go. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning we begin, as I usually do the first Sunday of December, I usually begin the Christmas story in some fashion and then work our way through to the end with his birth and all of that, the Christmas story. This morning we begin this look at the announcement of the birth of Jesus. Now, birth announcements are usually made by the parents, not to them. Usually the wife tells the husband, and then together they tell their families. In this particular announcement, that doesn't happen that way. They are told by the angel, or Mary is told, and then later Joseph is. Now, I remember in 1988, I was working then at Trace Industries, and that's where I met Roger, who hasn't been with us for several weeks. He's spending some time with his cousin. And it was there, and I worked at that developmentally delayed workshop. And I remember one day some of our students saying, Tom, Connie's here. So I remember walking out the door of the office, and Connie had pulled up, and I can still remember we had a red pickup truck, and she pulled up there, and she was still in the truck. And she was on the right side of the street, which means she was sitting in the driver's seat. And when I walked out to the door, all I could see was those eyes just piercing me. And I looked, and, you know, I motioned for her to come on in, and I didn't really know what was up. And she had a look. Oh, yeah, she had a look. And I thought, oh, no, I'm in trouble. What have I done? And so anyway, I go down to the truck. She rolls the window down. We are expecting. Well, honey, that's hard for me to believe, since after we had our third, remember what I had, the procedure and all of this, and it's impossible. Are you sure? And she, of course, had been to the doctor to confirm it, and little Josiah was on his way. What's really funny about that is my second son just did the same thing and had his fourth child. So I don't know. You try to teach your kids from your what really are not mistakes. But anyway, well, the point here is in this story, this angel goes to Nazareth and he makes this announcement to Mary. Now, what's interesting about this announcement is that this angel is breaking a 400-year silence. God, there's nothing recorded for the last 400 years from the prophet Malachi, which is the last book in our English Old Testament. Second Chronicles is the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's the same book, just different orders. But since that time, until the speaking of this angel, scholars believe this is the 400-year silence broken. And in this breaking of silence, he announces to her in verse 26, "Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent. He was coming in and he says, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Now notice here, first of all, that this announcement comes in the sixth month. You say, what is the sixth month? And we have to go back to verse number 5. And it's an interesting story, so let me read it. "In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the divisions of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense." Now, guys, there weren't people in there. He was all by himself in this dimly lit temple by this altar. And there appears an angel. And, of course, he would be troubled. Literally, the word means he was shaking. "He was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias.'" Now, this is where the first recorded message from God receives us. "And it was to Zacharias. And he says, your petition has been heard, which means he had been praying all along. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will be a Nazarite. He will turn away many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner. And this was prophesied in Malachi. It will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? Now, a little teaching moment here. It's not really wise to question an angel. If an angel gives you a directive, here in this case, he's giving Zacharias a directive, and Zacharias is saying, I don't know about that. How can I know for sure? Because I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel gets a little ticked at this. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, because of your response here, your lack of faith, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple, much like the nursery does when we go over, by the way. And by the way, did you notice last week we didn't go over? We went way under. I don't know what that's all about. But I didn't hear any comments from them positively about that. Maybe they'll come today. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After those days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. So this announcement comes in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Secondly, I want you to notice the location. Says that Gabriel was sent to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, do you remember in the calling of the disciples that after Philip came to Christ, he went and then found Nathanael. And he said, Nathanael, we found him. We found the one who is the Christ, the son of David, the son of Joseph. And he's from Nazareth. And remember what Nathanael said? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth was a place that was a little bit dark. Go with me to John chapter 7. And I want to show you that not only was Lazarus a place of disrespect, or Galilee, but Galilee was. In John chapter 7 and verse number 40. And this is the second time that we're introduced to Nicodemus, by the way. The first time in John chapter 3 when Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, now you're going to hear from him in a minute. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers said, never has a man spoke like the way this man speaks. The Pharisees then answered them, you've not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in them, has he? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. And Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said, Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And they answered him, You're not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. You know what's funny about this? Jonah came from 3 miles away from Nazareth in Galilee. So did Nahum and probably Hosea. This is an illustration that the experts are not always right. They had it wrong here. But the point is why did God reach out to this family in this unheard of little town in Galilee? Nazareth is not even mentioned in the Old Testament at all. I think this is incredible that God doesn't tell us everything. You kids, you think you know a whole lot, but you know what? Your parents know a whole lot more, and they're not telling you everything. You just need to trust them. Well, for Jesus here to spend 30 years in an unmentioned town, in a place where he could learn and grow as a boy and as a man, it's just an illustration to me that God has chosen the weak things over the strong. He's chosen the humble over the proud, the poor over the rich. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 26 as Paul writes this to these proud Corinthians. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. They knew exactly where Christ should be born, and yes, Micah says it's going to be Bethlehem, and indeed it is going to be. But up until the time of his future, it is going to be Nazareth. And that is exactly what God intended for it to be. Thirdly, I want you to notice the messenger. Here, his name is given to us as Gabriel. Gabriel, of course, is mentioned 6 months earlier, as we read and as he appears to Zacharias. But Gabriel, because of Zacharias's disbelief, had to discipline him. Now think with me just for a minute. This angel, having disciplined Zacharias, the first person he told about the birth of a baby, a very special baby, now, 6 months later, he's doing a repeat, this time to a woman. Imagine maybe he's thinking, I sure do hope she believes me. I hope I do not have to discipline her. Because to cause a woman to be silent for 9 months would be cruel and unusual punishment. I know that's a cheap shot. I just had to sneak that in. But think about it for a minute. Think about him going and being the messenger of God and going first to Zacharias and giving that news and preparing them for what's coming. And now he's going to Mary with this message. And that's the fourth point. Notice his message. And he says three things to her in verse 28. First of all, he says greetings. Secondly, favored one. And thirdly, the Lord is with you. First of all, the word greetings, Cairo is the word. And it's used both as a greeting and as a parting. And it has as its root idea to be cheerful. It's like seeing somebody going to their house, they open the door and saying, be cheerful. It's like saying, Godspeed. It's like saying, be well. Or as in today's terminology, may the force be with you. It's the same idea. And that's what the first thing he said as he enters. You say, did he enter the side of the house? Did he walk through the wall? No, I think he entered the doorway. And I think he probably even knocked on the door as a courtesy. And as she came to that, and he gave her this greeting. And that was a customary thing. Secondly, he called her favored 1. Now, this is really interesting. This word, favored one, is only used twice in the Bible. Here and in Ephesians 1:6. Here it's talking about Mary being graced. And that's what the word favor means. To be bestowed grace or favor. And Ephesians 1 and verse 6, it says that about us as believers. To the praise of His glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed. And that's the word, same word as we find in our passage this morning. Which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Friends, we have been graced just like Mary was graced in a very real sense. And then the third thing that He says there, the Lord be with you. Now, this is not just a wish. This is in the form of a statement. And I believe it would be accurate to say the Lord is going to be with you. Now, just a little point here, and I want you to listen to this because it's very important to have an understanding of this. In this particular verse where He says in verse 28, the Lord is with you, that's how the New American Standard and the NIV translation ends. If you have a King James Version, you have an additional phrase after that phrase, blessed are you among women. You say, how come that it's in the King James Bible translation and it's not in the New American Standard? And here's the reason. The King James Version and other versions are based on a set of manuscripts called the Textus Receptus, or the Majority Text. And what that means is, when they did their translation of the scrolls and of the scriptures, the King James Version came out of a majority of manuscripts, and we have 5,600 manuscripts, so there's a lot to choose from. That King James came out of that. Later on, more discoveries were made from manuscripts that were much older. Now, scholars had a decision to make whether to use the manuscripts that were only a generation or a generation and a half from the time of Christ, to pull from those, or to stay with the majority of them. Because the earlier texts are called minority texts. The later ones are called majority texts. As you see the issue? It's not that we have a different Bible when we have a New American Standard or an NIV, because both texts, in no way did any manuscript disagree with any major doctrine. But there are differences, phrases that aren't included in the older manuscripts. So the translators pulled from those, and basically we have just what they gave us. And then later, the King James translation comes from the majority of manuscripts that were in from the probably the 6th century or later. So does that give you a little idea why it's missing in your Bible? I don't want you to think that you have an inferior Bible or that somehow the King James Version is the only version. No, it's a translation. Just like this is a translation, though both of them are very, very good. Now, I have a question. Why Mary? Why was the angel sent by God to this particular woman? Why Mary? We know that Mary was a sinner, just like us. She was not sinless. And that's proved by her statement in verse 47, where she says, God, my Savior. It's interesting to me that her piety is not mentioned before this text or after this text, though Elizabeth's is. I think the emphasis here is on God's sovereign choice, not on human acceptability. Now, having said that, I add this as well. This is written from Harry Ironside, and he said, when God chose a young woman for the high honor of becoming the mother of the Savior, He did not take some frivolous worldly girl living in carelessness and enjoying a butterfly existence. He chose a pious, lovely young woman who delighted in doing the will of God and ever sought to be the subject of His word. And though while I say to you that Mary was indeed a sinner, if you believe your Bible, because the scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it also says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Jesus also said of John the Baptist that he is the greatest person ever born of woman. Interesting, isn't it? So I say this to you because there is a doctrine called the Immaculate Conception. And the Immaculate Conception is taught by the Catholic Church. And this, the word immaculate means spotless or pure, or as they take it, sinless. So Immaculate Conception. They teach that Mary had a sinless birth. That God somehow, though she was born from a human father and a human mother, in her womb, God somehow waved over her, and she was born without original sin. That is what they take. That is what they teach. And that she remained in a state of sinlessness until her assumption. Now, friends, you need to know this. That this Immaculate Conception became a doctrine in 1854, declared by Pope Pius IX. Many Catholic churches celebrate it on the 8th of December. But basically, later on in 1950, Pope Pius XII exercised his papal infallibility and decreed that, guess what? Mary didn't even die. Mary was sinless in her conception. She was sinless in her life. And that Mary just was assumed to heaven. We have no scriptural, nothing to validate this. And I bring this to you because we need to know the balance here. Yes, she was a blessed woman. Yes, she was a favored woman. Yes, in all of those ways, and her character and her piety, all of that things we can see. But the church has no right to trump Scripture and make her a co-redemptress, to make her equal with the Son. And maybe they don't do that in a lot of places, but some places she's even worshiped, especially in South America. Well, in this passage, after he says these, then he gives a list, starting in verse 31, a list of seven different prophecies. Seven wills, seven I wills. Look at them with me. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Secondly, you will name him Jesus. Thirdly, he will be great. Fourthly, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Fifthly, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Sixthly, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And finally, his kingdom will have no end. Friends, this is the greatest news we've ever heard. That God will bring this to pass. And that the kingdom of God will never have an ending. If you're a believer this morning, if you are a Christian, then nothing but good things are in store. We may have to go through a terrible time, a tribulation time. We're in it right now with all the things that are happening, the disasters. And you may be wondering, well, what's the future going to be? It's going to be fantastic because of what our Lord has promised. And again, we may have to go through a cold and dark night. But he will reign forever and us with him. So these seven things that are mentioned are followed by a trinity of three more wills. And look at what he says. He says, the Holy Spirit in verse 35 will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be, will be called the Son of God. Now, this is really an interesting declaration. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3, the very first book in our Bible and the very first major event that we see happening. When the serpent deceived the woman, she took of the fruit And the man was not deceived. He willfully disobeyed God. He knew exactly what he was doing according to the Apostle Paul. And as a result of that, here's what the Lord said to the serpent in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now the interesting thing about this prophecy in Genesis 3 is the mention there of her seed. And a woman, of course, does not have seed that belongs to the man. So this is the first proclamation of the gospel. The first proclamation that a day would be coming when one would come to bruise the head of the serpent. That's exactly what this announcement means here as we look at the birth of Jesus coming. Now, I also think what's interesting here is he concludes this with a P.S. And he says, verse 36, and behold, oh, by the way, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. This was unknown to her. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed for her. And Mary, in the next verse, quickly departed. She went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, to see Elizabeth and to talk to her about the news. Mary's response, may it happen to me as you have said. Now, in closing this morning, wrapping up this announcement, Mary's faith, what an incredible thing it was. But it was not going to come without obstacles. Think with me for a minute, the things that she would have to face immediately. What would her a betrothal was actually marriage, just without consummation. It was so binding you had to get a divorce from it if you broke off the relationship. So what's he going to think when she goes back? And she's 3 months with child when she goes back to Joseph from Judah. What is she going to say to him when she comes into his presence and has to tell him? Well, we know from reading Matthew chapter 1, and we won't go there for lack of time. But basically, we don't get all the story, but she told him he decided to divorce her. And because he was a righteous man, he was going to take her away and do it privately. Because if she was found to be with child in her town, she would be socially ostracized. She would be absolutely forbidden to participate in anything to do with their religion. It'd be terrible. So how's Mary, what's she thinking here about what her husband is going to say? Secondly, who would care for her if Joseph refused her, which he's going to do till the angel stops him? She would have to leave her home. She couldn't stay there. It's too disgraceful. All social ties would be cut off. There was even a law of Moses of stoning for adultery. They relaxed it a bit. They could pursue it, but there in that time, the Romans alone had the right to capital punishment. But you just think about what this young woman, Mary, was faced with. And then the final obstacle would be, who would believe this? I mean, there's never been a precedent for this. Who would believe? Come on, Mary, tell us the truth. So I just think that her faith is incredible here. And I believe she prayed a prayer something like this. And maybe a prayer you need to pray this morning for whatever you're facing. God, if you do not take care of this, no one will. I'm trusting you, Lord, with my future. I'm leaving it in your care, regardless of however many obstacles there might be that you're faced with right now. Think about the obstacles she was faced with. And you know what? God had already worked it out. That's the great news. He had already thought ahead and written ahead. He already had it planned, even their escape to Egypt. He had everything planned, and all they needed to do was trust him. Well, this morning, we've talked about the announcement of the birth of Jesus. We're waiting for another announcement, aren't we? We're waiting for the announcement when Jesus says, "Come, church." And this is the thing we're waiting for. When the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and all of us will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and forever we shall be with him. That's the next great announcement we're waiting for. Beloved, as I'm leading us to this point of invitation and quiet, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when he returns, you will be left behind. And this is a thing, the gospel that is dispensed and sown like seed in everybody's heart here. And I hope everybody here, I hope you've confessed him, that you are indeed a believer. For this announcement is real. He is coming back. And as he followed through, as he made sure his promises on this earth, he is going to follow through with his promises to take us away. Here's what the gospel is. Repentance and faith. Those two things. Number one, repent of your sins. Acknowledge before God that you are indeed a sinner, and you know that you are. And secondly, the faith that is required for you to believe that a holy God would hear your prayer and reach down and save you and write your name in that Lamb's Book of Life where it will forever be. Now this morning, in the quietness, as we pray and as we think, maybe you need to just do that simple thing. Repent of your sin. And believe. Put your faith in him. Do that as we listen and pray.